like you to open it with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We sent out a letter this last week, and in that letter we were just inviting you, as Pastor Cole did this morning, to our Easter services on Easter Sunday, as well as that breakfast. And we also are taking a special offering during the Easter season, as I explained in that letter, and if the Lord would lay on your heart to give in a special way to help us as we continue to pay down a loan that we took out for the house next to the church here, God would, I know, bless you, and it would be a blessing to our church family. Someone mentioned that they got the envelope this last week in the mail, but they didn't get the letter in the envelope. So if that's you, you got just an envelope from our church without a letter in it. Let us know, and we'll get you the letter. So that maybe just happened to one individual, but we did more than just send out envelopes this last week. Okay, what I'm trying to say, there was to be a letter in there as well. Well, for years, I've used the same kind of hair shampoo, and it's in a white bottle, and it was a month or so ago, Barb gave me, it was empty, and so she gave me a new shampoo bottle, and right away I could tell something was different here, okay? One was, for years, my shampoo bottle was always white, and this one was kind of a dark gray, but I noticed something else about the bottle was different. In the bottle that shampoo that I used for years, the top of it was completely flat. Well, this one was slanted. Now, can you think of a problem with that? What would be the problem with that? I want to tell you the problem with it. When I got to the end of most of the shampoo, I got thinking, I'm not going to be able to turn this shampoo upside down because it's slanted now. This is how they get you here a little bit, right? Are you like that? Do you turn things upside down? We do it with our ketchup bottles. Oh, man, what a mess. Anybody do that? You want to get the last little drop out of the ketchup bottle, and then you open it up, and it goes everywhere, right? Well, by the way, I did figure a way to get that shampoo bottle because I just finished it this last week, and I was able to maneuver it in the shower so that I could get the very last drop out of that shampoo. They didn't get me. The point of telling you about my shampoo bottle is this. Is we don't like to waste things, right? We want to max everything out. And I want to tell you this morning, and I want to encourage you this morning. It's really the good news. I want your heart to be blessed to know that God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't waste anything in your life, and God doesn't waste your sufferings. Paul's writing to Christians. They were facing some great sufferings, intense sufferings, sufferings that you and I have never experienced and probably won't ever experience. And he's writing to them to encourage them that they would have the right attitude in the midst of the sufferings. And we saw last week, he said, verse 13, now who is there, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? In the midst of your suffering, here's the right attitude. Be zealous. Do good, right? Don't fight back. And then we saw there in verse 14, right? You got to think right about it, right? Notice when you suffer, you're being blessed, right? You don't take it personal. When you suffer for Jesus, it's not about you, right? Get over yourself, in other words, as he's saying. Stop thinking it's about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. They can't get to Jesus, right? Jesus isn't here, and the closest that they can get to Jesus is who? His Christ followers. So think rightly about it. What an honor, what a privilege, as Paul said, to bear the marks of Jesus. And then we saw there in verse 14, have no fear of them. Don't fear their fear, as we saw last week. What's the worst thing they could do to you? Stop and think about it. Well, the worst thing they could do to you was they could kill you. Well, great. You'd wake up in heaven, right? Somebody said it like this, we only die once, it might as well be for Jesus. So don't fear their fear. Think rightly about the suffering that might come upon you. What an honor and blessing to take the marks of Jesus. In the midst of it, you're doing good, right? What? Just focus, verse 15. about being fully devoted, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. You can only do one thing at one time. You can only love one thing at one time. And make sure you're loving Jesus above all. You know, let me just say this. This is a daily battle and a daily fight for all of us to love Jesus above all. And you just start letting these little loves and these little things in your life start creeping in. We are to be fully devoted in our hearts to honor Christ as holy. He is to be separate. He is to be above all. We are to love him above all, and especially as he's talking about here in the time of our suffering. And if you live like that, if you have the right heart attitude and you're zealous for good and you're not taking it personal and you're not lashing out at people and you're not letting their fear control you and your love for Jesus, guess what? People are going to start asking questions. And that's what he said in verse 15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with what? Again, gentleness and respect. And we didn't look at verse 16 last week, but he did say, in the midst of all this might be going on in your life, have a good conscience, right? So that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Whatever you do, as we talked about last week, when Jesus is mocked and the world starts to maybe ostracize you and make life hard on you, whatever you do, don't do what I did, Peter said. You remember we talked about that later? Don't pull out my sword. Don't go whopping on people, right? But do these things. Be zealous for good. Think right about things. Be fully devoted to Christ. Don't fear their fears. We live in a culture that idolizes comfort. Comfort and ease is looked upon as our highest good. And suffering of any kind is a horrible inconvenience. And it's a subject that we need to think about, especially even in the light of our day in the culture that is changing all around us. So this is helpful for us, right? It's helpful for us to think about what's our attitude going to be if something would come upon us that we would face any kind of suffering for Jesus. So he lays out the proper attitude. Now notice what he does. Verse 18. He says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And I had Beth put the slide up there from the New King James if you're following there, because in the New King James it says the just for the unjust. In the ESV it says the righteous for the unrighteous. You get the point. Well, what is Peter doing? Peter has laid out the right attitude, and now what he does, he makes a beeline for the cross. He takes them back to the cross to remind them of the suffering that Jesus faced. And we want to talk a little bit about the suffering of Jesus. Christ's suffering provides a comfort for us in our time of suffering. They needed to be reminded, like we do, that when suffering comes, we're not alone, nor are we the first. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 18. And I circled it in mine, encourage you to do it as well. Circle that word, also. For Christ also suffered. Pastor Cole read this morning Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. And it says he was a man of what? He was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. Jesus, when he was here, as we all know, he didn't live in this little bubble while he walked around, but he knew sorrow. He knew sorrow like you and I will never know. And the question is, why didn't he shield himself from sorrow? And there's a lot of reasons. We're going to get to some of those in just a moment. But for now, he didn't shield himself from sorrow. He experienced sorrow like you and I face so he could sympathize. He could understand. He could feel what we feel. That's what Hebrews tells us in verse 4 and verse 15 and 16. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then be confident, draw nearing to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so Peter takes a beeline back to the cross to remind them that they aren't the first ones who have experienced sorrow and suffering. Jesus has also. Jesus has too. And he went first. Somebody said it years ago. I wrote it down. Listen, shared sorrow is doable sorrow. And in Jesus, we have someone who has experienced what we are going through, what we will ever go through, and is there to sympathize with us, to help us make it through to the very end of life. Because we all know Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. Jesus is with us and will be with us to comfort us to the very end. So in our sorrow, we go to the cross. We think and we reflect and we meditate on what Jesus did there on the cross and the sorrow and the suffering that he faced. Now, this isn't the first time that Peter has kind of interrupted his train of thought and taken him back to the cross. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, really to verse 25 there. He was talking about the issue there of the importance as Christians. One of the things that we can really show Jesus in our lives is as we grow in learning to submit and submission in our lives to those around us. And then he just like stops his train of thought there and he takes them right back to the cross, because Christ's suffering not only provides us the comfort that we need in our suffering, but Christ's suffering provides us an example. And that's what he said there back in chapter 2 in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also what? I circled that also in my Bible, also. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you a what? An example. So in our suffering, right, as we sang this morning, he didn't sin. When reviled, he didn't revile back, nor was deceit found in his mouth, but he continually entrusted himself to who? His Father, who judges justly. He lived his life not before the fear of the men and before all of their taunts and before all of the evil, wicked things they were doing. His life was not lived before those guys. His life was lived before the face of God, his Father. And he entrusted himself. And that is how we are to live our lives continually every day. But certainly when things are going really tough and we can't see and everything is dark around us, we live our lives before the face of God. And so we run back to the cross to know that, you know, it's not poor me and why me, God, and why are you doing to me? And I can't handle it. We run back to the cross and we find the comfort and the strength that Jesus has been here too. And he's here to comfort me, walk with me through this. And when I run back to the cross and I say, well, how am I going to do this? Well, I'm going to do it just like Jesus did it, right? I'm going to live my life before the face of the Father. And I'm going to focus on him. And I'm not going to allow all this stuff to detract me and turn me away from Jesus. There's a third reason why we go back to the cross. Not only to find the comfort of the cross, not only to find the example of the cross, but we go back to the cross and we get there quick, because at the cross, Christ's suffering had a purpose. Looking back to sorrow and the unjust suffering that Jesus faced, eventually provided something for you and I. The death of Jesus on the cross became Jesus's greatest triumph. God had a plan in Christ's suffering. There was meaning and purpose in the sorrow and the suffering. If you have your Bible there, why don't you just go with me real quick. Let's just look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you could find that for me. Take to the left there a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And just read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul is recounting the opposition. Much of 2 Corinthians is that, as some of the great opposition that he faced as an apostle. And he writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not on the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Peter, like the Apostle Paul, wants these Christians to know, and what we know appear in our heads, but we want to know experientially is this, is that God has purpose and plans in all of our suffering. And God doesn't waste our suffering and our sorrow. We've been reading this last week, some of us, through the book of Ephesians, and this caught my eye in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. And Paul said, so I ask you to not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't worry about it. Look, suffering always has purpose because God doesn't waste it. Somebody said like this, no matter how uncertain things seem, they are certain in God's unfailing purpose. God is always at work in his children's life. God didn't go into hiding when those evil men nailed Jesus on the cross. God wasn't taking a nap when they literally butchered Jesus on the cross. God wasn't taking a nap. God wasn't distracted because he was involved in the affairs over here in a different part of the world. Oh, I forgot about my son Jesus on the cross. No, he wasn't distracted. He wasn't taking a nap. God was always at work, even at work behind the evil of evil men. God even used the evilness of those guys to carry out his purposes and to fill his plan. Johnny Erickson Tata said it like this, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And this is what allows us, and again, I don't want to minimize, because I know this is hard, but it has to be in my heart and it has to be in my mind that even in this hardness, it is that truth and that understanding that I have planted the flag in my life that allows me to endure and be faithful in the hardest times, knowing that God is not asleep in my life, but God's love is being accomplished. His purpose is being accomplished. There was no darker event in human history, nor outpouring of evil greater than when Jesus went to the cross. And so, as a means of giving them hope in their situation, and maybe for you today, hope in your situation, Peter reminds them that God accomplished through Christ's sorrow and suffering on the cross something. And the question is, well, what did he accomplish? And I hope everybody in this room knows what he accomplished, God accomplished through his sorrow and suffering. We just sang it, there's the power in the cross. We sang it. These words were actually just about verbatim. What he accomplished was this. God provided a payment for our sin and a way for us to be reconciled with God. So I wanted to take you to the cross via 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Read it with me if you back there, maybe if you were still in 2 Corinthians. Go back with me to 1 Peter. It says this, for Christ also suffered. How did he accomplish this? This payment for our sins so that we could be reconciled with God. How did he do it? He did it this way. Jesus died a horrible death. Christ also suffered. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. Don't stop there. He suffered a horrible death. Years ago, Mel Gibson released that movie. Many of you maybe have watched it, The Passion of the Christ. Again, I don't know if you remember this or not, but the first version was widely criticized. It was criticized to the extent that he then chose to produce a recut version of the movie, cut out parts, and the reason you might remember it was criticized was because the depiction of the death of Jesus was thought to be too brutal. Was it too brutal? And the answer is no. Because the movie camera will never able to depict the brutality and the horror and the suffering of Jesus on the cross. The Bible says it like this: his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He was so butchered. He was butchered beyond recognition as a human being. He suffered a horrible death on the cross. But we've talked about this before, and I remind us again this morning. It wasn't the physical suffering on the cross that was the horror of the cross. It was the anguish of the wrath of God that was being poured out on him by the Father, by the one to whom he had enjoyed perfect fellowship and incredible love, and beyond anything you and I could ever know in any human relationship, this love for all of eternity with his Father. And then his Father is pouring out on him all of the vilest and most wicked and heinous sin and garbage and junk you can ever, and it was pouring it out upon him. It wasn't the bruises. It wasn't the nails that tormented Jesus on the cross. Jesus wasn't crying out, you know, spare me from the nails, or spare me from these ropes. And no, he was crying to be spared from what? You know, take this what? Take this cup from me. It was the anguish of his Father hiding his face from him. Mull on that, the horrible nature of the death of Jesus on that cross. For Christ also suffered. But he doesn't stop there. He says, once, and I circled this in my Bible, for sins. Jesus died a sacrificial death. That little war, for, the little word for is really important. He died for what? He died for sins. Remember, Jesus is God. He was God there on the cross. He is God. He has no sin. He is sinless. And I think I just heard recently there was another church, and it wasn't too far from here, that said that Jesus sinned and could sin. Let's make it really clear. Jesus is God. And Jesus cannot sin, nor could he ever sin. Yet on the cross, he is dying for sin. So that begs the question, whose sins is he talking about? He's talking about my sin. He's talking about your sin. Jesus died as a sacrifice, and the Israelites understood that for years. They would bring a spotless lamb to be slain and offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the one who brought it. And there on the cross, Jesus died sacrificially for our sins. He suffered this horrible death. He suffered it and died as a sacrifice. But I also, we need to make note of this, of what Peter said. Not all these words are important. For Christ also, he suffered, and then it says this, once for sin. He died a sacrificial death, unlike all of the other Old Testament sacrifices up until this point in time. Jesus' death was sufficient. Every year, scholars estimated that there was 250,000 sheep that would be killed at the time of the Passover. And you can only imagine the river and the stench of blood. But know this, every year after year, all of these animals, all of these lambs, all of these goats had to be sacrificed, and all the blood had to be shed year after year after year. Bulls and goats and spotless lambs needed to be sacrificed. But Hebrews tells us this, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away the sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus died once. Think about it. Jesus came back to life, right? We're going to celebrate that. I'm really looking forward to it. I hope you're here 2 weeks from today. We are going to celebrate that Jesus is alive. And he is alive. He died, but he came back to life. And he's living today. And I want to tell you this. Jesus will never have to die again. Because when he died on the cross, he died once for sin. And it was sufficient. That was the point. Way back in the Old Testament, when Moses was told to speak to the rock, what did he do? He struck the rock again. He struck it once. The rock only needs to be struck once, Jesus Christ. And Peter, excuse me, Moses, way back in the Old Testament, was picturing for us, even in his disobedience, that Jesus needed to die once. He is the sufficient once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. He died a horrible death. He died as a sacrifice. He died once. But notice what it says here. For Christ also suffered once for sins. ESV, the righteous for the unrighteous. The New King James, the just for the unjust. Jesus died as a substitute. Pastor Cole read for us Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pastor Cole read, I don't know if you caught it, but the Bible says that Jesus bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He bore our iniquities. He bore our sins. And there on the cross, all of our sin was placed on Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 3, he became a curse for us. He took our death sentence. The sentence of death, as we know, is on everyone. No one is immune from it. Everybody has to die. Because we've all sinned. There's no way to escape it. And so what does Jesus come? Jesus comes and he dies in our place as our substitute. I don't know if we'll sing it. Sometimes we sing this on a Good Friday, but I love the words of this song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? I love that. This old spiritual, were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose from the dead? And the truth is, yeah, not physically, but it was my sin that was there. He died as a substitute. He died in my place. He died horrible death. He died a sacrificial death. He died once. He died as a substitute. And lastly, he died a reconciling death. Notice verse 18 again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, that he might bring us to God. Jesus' death provided the means for humans to be reconciled to God. There was a wall between God and man. Ephesians tells us this in Ephesians 2:14. There was a wall of hostility, a wall that man could never tear down, a wall that man could never scale. Man tried to build a tower of Babel in Babel up over, so get over that wall to get to God. But mankind was separated, alienated, unable to ever reach God. Mankind was cut off from God. And in Jesus' darkest hour, suffering a horrific death beyond description, dying as a sacrifice, dying as a substitute for unrighteous people, the world went dark for 3 hours, and he cried out, "It is finished." And in Christ's suffering, Jesus accomplished his greatest work in providing a payment for our sin and a way for us to be reconciled to God. Jesus didn't seek to avoid sorrow and suffering of the cross. He could have, but he committed himself to the will of the Father and the purposes and the plans that the Father had for him. And so Peter is now writing to Christians, not promising them anything, not sugarcoating their suffering in any way, but he's reminding them and reminding us today to continue to be faithful, to endure in their sufferings, because God always, always has purposes and meaning in the suffering of his children. And when discouragement comes, and it does come, and doubt gets the best of you, what do you need to do? You need to run back to the cross and be reminded of the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind, reconciliation with God. And remember how it came? It came through a man of sorrow, a suffering Savior. God didn't waste the suffering of Jesus. And God is not going to waste your suffering either. Father, we thank you for this promise. We thank you for this great truth. And Father, as we now just kind of get ready to prepare our hearts to remember in a very tangible way by partaking of the elements in which these represent what took place around the cross, I would pray, God, that you might, again, just soften our hearts, quiet our hearts in a reflective way, meditating, understanding, reflecting, amazing wonder of what Jesus did and his love for us. And we give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.